He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. That's our thought for today. Our God is holy. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow once again in your presence. And Lord, we want to do what the psalm writer said, to exalt you, to worship at your footstool, because you are holy. And Father, we can't fully comprehend that. We have to be honest, Lord. We just don't comprehend how it is that you could be who you are and what you are in one sense, Lord, holy. Holy in every sense of the word, of pure, that you are light. There's no darkness in you. Lord, as the creator of all, you're totally separate from your creation, and yet you dwell in a way that, Lord, you're omnipresent, you're everywhere present. And Lord, your creation is not an extension of you. You're separated from that. There was a time when there was no created world, that you were the holy God in eternity, the great I am. And Father, I pray that this thought might be a challenge to us and a blessing to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we might see some practical applications for our own lives and what it means to us to have a holy God. How should we respond to you? And Father, we would just commit ourselves to you now with thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is holy. And we maybe could ask the question, what does that mean for us? God is holy, so what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, I want to just quote something from A.W. Tozer, because here in this psalm we find, first of all, in verse 3, that God's let them praise thy great and terrible name. Terrible in the sense of amazing and wonderful. That his name is holy. God's name even is holy. And then we're to exalt the Lord and worship, for he is holy. We're to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And we could say much about it, just a small part out of what Tozer said out of his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He says this: holy is the way God is. That's how he is. He's holy. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is holy. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that it is incapable of being other than it is. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it, that God is holy. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. God is holy. And I'm sure if we could all get a little greater insight that in our lives this morning, that would be helpful for us in our walk with the Lord. Because God is holy, and one day, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to spend eternity with him in the presence of that Holy One. And then we will worship him there. I want us to see, and these are familiar passages probably, but Isaiah chapter 6, and see something of the theme of what's happening in heaven, as it were. In Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a passage where Isaiah the prophet writes to us, and in chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." If you'd like to check the Gospel of John sometimes, you'll find that John says that was a reference, this passage here was a reference to Isaiah seeing the Lord Jesus in heaven. "Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." So we have here the seraphims, they have six wings. We're going to see them one day, amen. "And one cried unto another," notice what they cried, "and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And what was the theme of their song? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And again, this is another passage that we know about, where John has been caught up into heaven and he's seen things that were and things that are and things that shall be. And in Revelation chapter 4, we notice what the Bible says, verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle." It's interesting, isn't it? John's trying to describe for us what he's seen in heaven. It's obviously a little hard to put into words what you've seen there. They said it's like this and it's like that and it's like this and like that. Again, bless God, one day we're going to see all that for ourselves. But notice verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He's the unchangeable God. And the theme, always, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Would to God there was a little more preaching about the holiness of God, amen? That God is holy. He is, as Tozer says, he is the standard. He's totally separated from his creation, and yet he's very intimately involved in his creation and you and I as individuals. And God is holy. It's the theme of heaven. And the idea of holiness was constantly brought before the children of Israel. Have a look at some passages back in the Old Testament again. In Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Notice here he's talking about the mercy seat, which was in the tabernacle. The mercy seat was the place where God said he would meet with his people, particularly with the high priest once a year. Verse 17, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof." If you're not sure how long a cubit is, it's about there to there, about that long. So two cubits is two of those. Amen. So it gives you some idea of the size of it. "Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be." Okay, so that's the picture there for us. There's the mercy seat, verse 21. Put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testament I shall give thee. So if we could just imagine, we go right into the holiest of all in the tabernacle. There's the ark of the covenant. On top of that sits the mercy seat, and we have these cherubims, one either side, looking down upon the mercy seat. These are all pure gold. Notice what it says there next. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testament, all things which I'll give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here they are in the tabernacle, the mercy seat with the cherubims overarching and looking down. What did Isaiah see? The seraphims. What did John see? The seraphims there, pronouncing what? The holiness of God. Holy. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. You have a look in chapter 26 and verse 33. Again, it says there, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Again, this is constant talk about holiness, isn't it? In the tabernacle, in the temple, there were two areas. One was the holiest of all, and one was the holy place. And the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant were in the holiest of all. And so they're constantly being reminded that God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. You have a look in 28, still in Exodus, 28 and verse 36. Notice what it says here. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engravings, a signet, holiness to the Lord. This is part of the priest's robe. This engraving, this signet, which says holiness to the Lord. Why? Because God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that, at this point, is why we need to get saved, isn't it? Because God is holy. And he can't have anything come into his presence that is tainted in any way with sin or evil. Can't happen. A God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And so, hence the need for the gospel message to go out to people. Because without the gospel, without the salvation which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no entering into the God's presence one day. Because he's holy. And the book of Revelation tells us that nothing that defiles shall enter therein. That means there will be many, many people who will be shut out of heaven because they've never trusted Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It is a serious message, isn't it? The fact that people need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried and raised again the third day so that they might have eternal life. And they might never perish, but they'd have the privilege of one day standing around the throne with those angelic creatures and all the angels and the seraphims and being able to join in. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But it doesn't come, first of all, without salvation in this life. It doesn't come in another life. I've been talking to some Mormon young ladies, and it's tragic to listen to them. Spent some time on Saturday morning with two of them. One was a new one. She was actually from the royal family in Tonga, a young lady. And she told me how her family were religious and she had two Mormon missionaries come and help her. And as a result of all that, she prayed and God showed her that that was the truth. And I pointed out some problems with all that. I said, for example, I read your booklet and it says that Joseph Smith had a visit from God the Father and God the Son. They appeared to him. And I took them to some scriptures in Exodus and in Timothy. I said, why is it the Bible says no man can see God and live? Who do I believe, the Bible or the Book of Mormon or Joe Smith? Yes, but we believe that the Book of Mormons and the Bible, the Book of Mormons complements the Bible. I said, that's a lie as well. Oh, no, I said, why do you say that? She said, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll show you. So we turned to Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel, God says, Ezekiel, here, I want you to take two sticks. One represents Judah and one represents the rest of the nations. And I want you to put them into one hand. And these two will be one day, because the nation of Israel will be restored. And the 12 tribes will be back together, and they'll be in the kingdom of God here on heaven on earth. I said, that's what it's about. They said, no, the two sticks represent the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and these two agree in one. I said, that's absolute foolishness. And you expect me to believe that? I said, I read the book of Nephi, because I've got a Book of Mormon. It's given it years ago. And so I followed your advice on how to read. And I keep finding constantly there that if you want to get to the first heaven, the three, by the way, I didn't know that either. If you want to get that first heaven, you have to be baptized in the Mormon church. I said, well, the Bible tells me clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. That means not of baptism. And why I'm emphasizing that, because it's tragic that these people are so sincere and so genuine, but they're not saved. And sincerity doesn't get you into heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's how you get to heaven one day. And it was really sad, and I pointed out to them some verses. I said, Matthew 7, I said, you need to consider that. Because the Lord said, many will say on that day, we prophesied in thy name, we did many mighty works in thy name, we cast out demons in thy name. And the Lord Jesus is going to turn to them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I said, I want you to think about that. That it's not enough just to be a good person and go around and spend 2 years of your life, you know, peddling this stuff. Sad. I could go on and on about it. What's the point? The point is, unless we've trusted Christ as our Saviour, we will not have the privilege of standing there one day before this holy God, the one who is thrice holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You have a look in Leviticus chapter 11, close to it, Leviticus chapter 11, and see what this meant for them. Okay, God is holy, the tabernacle and everything expressed that. Everything in it pointed to the fact that God was holy. But have a look in Leviticus chapter 11. And notice what God says. Verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Notice what he says next. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God says to his people, you are to be holy people. I brought you out of the land there, out of Egypt, and now I'm setting you apart. I'm giving you a land. It's the land I promised to your father Abraham. This is what we call the promised land. I'm giving it to you. And by the way, you shall therefore be holy. When you live in that land, you are to live a holy life, because I am holy. You have a look in chapter 19. Still in Leviticus there, chapter 19. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we could look at numbers of verses like that. God says to his people back there, you're to be holy. I'm holy, you're to be holy. He doesn't say you are to be holy as me, because we couldn't be as holy as God. But he says you are to be holy because I am holy. You are to live that life, which is a separated life, separated from everything else, but separated unto God. That's what he's saying to them. You say, well, that was all right, but that was for the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace and all that. Okay. I just want to give you some definitions, first of all, and see how it might apply to us. In the old Noah Webster's dictionary, he says this about being holy. It means set apart or separated. Right? God is separated or set apart from his creation. God could just delete the whole creation in 1 second of time and still be God, unchangeable. You see, separated from his creation in that sense. So if we're going to be holy, then we need to be set apart, or we need to be separated. He says, Webster also says this, that holiness is associated with purity of life. All right, it's associated with purity of life. Why? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're going to be holy as he is holy, then we need to be associated with a life of purity. And not only that, he says this, holiness is associated with obedience to God. All right, makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to be holy, if you're going to be like God, then you need to be obedient to God. And he made an interesting comment. By keeping God's commandments, we will automatically be set apart. Think about that. If I keep God's commandments, I'm going to be automatically set apart from a whole lot of things, aren't I? It's the only way it can be. If I'm going to walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm going to be set apart from many, many things that the world has to offer. Now, again, holiness means separation. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So far we've been looking at the Old Testament. We say, oh, well, that's back then. God was pretty harsh back then and dealt with them pretty roughly, whatever. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, I'll start in chapter 6, verse 17. We won't go through all those verses. He's talking about who should we have fellowship with. And he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now notice verse 1 in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. Amen? We're to live a separated life. That means, according to these promises Paul points to, dearly beloved, he's speaking to them in a very personal way. He's trying to help them, be an encouragement. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. All of it. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Cleanse ourselves. That way what? Perfecting holiness. If we want to be holy as God is holy, or because God is holy, then we have to be prepared to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All of it. It'll take, I think what Jim Berg said, some radical amputation sometimes. If we're going to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, and that means all. All mean all? I think so. Too often we see all means most things, I believe. That's how we live anyway. So often I emphasize this, the Bible talks about all through the scriptures, and we go, yes, most, nearly all, most of it. It's not what God means when he says all, amen. Have a look in 2 Peter chapter 3. He even makes it clearer in a sense, if we can put it that way, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter writes. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, all holy manner of living? Peter writes earlier about how we are to be holy because, why? Because God is holy. You read back in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 13, where Peter writes, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. The idea of sober means serious. Too often Christians play at being Christians and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children and not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Notice what he says next, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You don't have to keep going and labour the point, do you? God says, I want you to be holy because I am holy. I want you to be separated because I am separated. I want you to live a life that reflects me, my character, who I am. You're never going to reflect God if you're not living a holy life. You're going to make a mockery of it. And you hear it time and time again when you're door knocking, all that sort of stuff. You talk to people. Yeah, I heard this, I heard that, and I have nothing to do with it anymore. Talking to someone yesterday. Why? Because she's seen Christians who are just a joke. And she doesn't want anything to do with it now. Now, just because you live a holy life doesn't mean anyone's going to rush up and say, I want to become a Christian. We understand that. But they're certainly not if we're not living a holy life. And so we need to be separated. I'm going to just mention two areas this morning. One, separated from evil. If we're holy, we will hate evil. We will hate it. Why? First of all, because God does. You have a look in Proverbs 6. This is a good passage because it makes it very clear. You know, we hear all about God loves everybody, but we don't hear too much about what God hates. But Proverbs chapter 6, remember, God is holy. If he hates something, then we have to reflect that, don't we? If he's holy, and we're to be holy as he's holy, then we have to reflect that. So you have a look there in Proverbs chapter 6, and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Couldn't emphasize it much more, could he? What does he hate? Proud look. God hates pride. God hates pride. The fact the Bible tells us God resists the proud. What else does he hate? Lying tongue. God hates lies. And if you're living a holy life, you will do what? You will hate lies. You'll hate it. You'll hate lying. Because why? God is holy and God hates it. And that's how we ought to be. You know, we too often dress it up and play around, mess around and even joke about it. Oh, well, you know, I was only joking. That's not funny. If we're going to reflect God, God doesn't joke about the truth. He says he hates lies. And notice what else? Hands that shed innocent blood. You think about it one day when all these abortionists stand before God. God's not going to be real happy with it. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Twice, isn't it? God really emphasized the fact he hates lying. And he that soweth discord among brethren, God says, I hate that. Those who go around gossiping and slandering and doing all that, God says, I hate it. I hate that. He says, it's not right. It's evil. You have a look in Proverbs chapter 4. Notice verse 25, or maybe verse 23, and we'll read down. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let not thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Remove thy foot from evil. God says he hates evil. Pardon me, he wants us to hate evil. He said, just keep going straight ahead. Remove thy foot. Don't go down that path. You have a look in chapter 8. Proverbs still. Proverbs chapter 8. Remember, we're talking about evil. Notice verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to do what? Hate evil. If we fear God, in other words, we have this desire to be holy like he is holy, then we will hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. God says, I hate it. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. But God says, I hate that froward mouth. You say, I hate it. You know, in Job, where Job was told what wisdom was about, and under man he saith, the fear of the Lord is to depart from wisdom. Depart from evil. And that's wisdom, he says, to depart from evil. So if we're going to be holy, that means we have to identify that which is evil and separate ourselves from it. We're to hate it. We're not just to play with it. Well, you know, just having a bad day. I can do all things through Christ. Don't blame God or don't blame anybody else. We can do it through Christ. We are to hate evil. Not only that, we are to separate ourselves from the world. Right? We touched on that in Corinthians. Come out from among them and be separate. And one of the tragedies of our day is that the world has pretty much taken over the church. And I'm talking in the overall sense of things. The world has pretty much taken it over. And yet when you see what God says about it in James chapter 4, let's look at it. I want us to look at these verses. I'm not making these things up. This is what God's word says. James 4. Notice what James says about the world and the things of the world and so forth. He says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Think about it. He calls those who are friends of the world, and he's writing this to believers. If you're a friend of the world, then spiritually you are an adulterer and an adulteress. Pretty serious charge, isn't it? But that's what he says. Friendship. So we are to be what? We are to be separated from the world and the things that are in the world. First John tells us that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If we're going to be what God calls us to be, holy, then we dare not be part of the world and the world system. Remember what the Lord Jesus prayed. He said, "Lord, I pray you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil." We have to stay here if we're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Someone has to share the gospel. But we're not to be a part of the world. We're not to be a part of the world system. That's not what we're supposed to be. When Paul wrote to Timothy about being a good soldier and enduring hardness, he said, "A good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world." Yeah, but no. We're to be separate. We are to live lives which are separate from the world. Well, what's wrong with just a little bit of this, a little bit of that? Okay, let's come back to Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 6 again. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And notice what verse 27 and verse 28 have to say. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" What's the point? The point is this. You allow a little bit of the world, guess what? It's going to affect you. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The answer is very clear, isn't it? Try it sometime if you're not sure. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Imagine that. Here we have a bed of coals here this morning. So, okay, who would like to walk across these coals barefooted? Who believes that their feet wouldn't get burned? Well, we'd all say that's foolish. That's right. And so is a Christian who plays with the world and dabbles in the world. Yeah, but it's only a little bit. You know, I just have the occasional drink. Oh, lovely. You're going to get burned. Well, I just... And whatever it goes, and we go on and on and on, justifying and excusing our sin. That's the problem. We're supposed to be holy. That means separate. That means living a pure life. That means living a life which reflects our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We have to live a separated life. As I said, though, we have this problem, don't we? The world has infiltrated the church at a level that is unprecedented, I believe. Now, you think about it. You've got the feminist movement that is rife within the church. You say, what do you mean? Women pastors, women preachers. Where's that in the Bible? Oh, yeah, but it's different today. No, it's not different at all. The Word of God's changeless. It doesn't change. But we justify it. And then we get all these people up there, all these ladies up there, and they're just such a blessing and they're so wonderful. Bless God if they are, but they're not in the will of God. But we've allowed this to come in now. We're more liberated today. However we want to excuse it and explain it and all that sort of stuff, it's not right. We are to be separate from the world, and the world's philosophies and ideologies. Feminism has no place in the church. And I'm not against ladies. I don't hate ladies. I'm married to one. Yeah, I'm still married. 48 years down the track. But we have to be careful. We're to be separate from the world and the ways and the things of the world. You know, we have today, don't we, where ladies, Christian ladies, feel pressured to go out there and get a career, get out there and get in the workforce and do all that. And there's a place for that, we understand that. But what's God's primary role? Well, I think the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women, and one of the things is to be a keeper at home. A keeper at home. Yeah, but there's a need out there. Yeah, the first need, though, is in the home. That's the world telling you, you've got to be out there, you've got to get a career, you need to be the Lord Mayor of whatever, you need to do all that. No. That's not for a Christian. Okay, in the world, if you want to do that. But we are so inundated with all this worldly teaching and philosophy, it's terrible. It's terrible. The fashions of the world are infiltrating the whole of the churches across the border. I won't go into every detail this morning. Check it out for yourself. I mean, you see it. You know, these, Christian men, Christian women, both the same, walking around with jeans that have got holes ripped in them. If that's not following the world, I don't know what is. Sorry if you got some, but that's worldly. It's worldly. You check the fashion designers, you check their philosophies, you check what they tell you and why they're doing it, and they'll tell you what they're doing. And none of it is about holiness. None of it. Not one bit of it. You think about it today. How does the world get in? Some of it's through movies. We watch movies. Oh, yeah, but I only watch the good ones. What's a good one? How do you define a good one? Well, I watched this movie the other day, and it was really quite a good one. It was about this whatever it was, and you know, yeah, this fellow, he and this lady, you know, they were just kind of kissing each other. But that's okay. How come that's okay? Well, because it's a movie. Come on, get with it. Hang on. But it's their job. But they're not married. What are they doing kissing each other there? Oh yeah, but it's a movie. Come on, Pastor Cotton. You're just a legalist. You're too narrow. You're just hopeless. Okay, so we teach our daughters. You can kiss fellas, that's okay. You don't have to be married. Make sure you do it in the context of a job though. As long as it's a job, it's okay. Well, that's how they explain it, don't they? And I've used this in illustration once before, maybe more than once before. You watch this movie, and here's this young couple, and they jump into bed together. I won't go into all the details. And we say, oh, that's just a movie. Okay, it's just a movie. Okay, question. I get a knock on the door. Here's this same young couple now. And they come up to me and they say, look, how you going? We're just wondering if we can use your bed, because this young lady and I want to get into bed together. You say, this is ridiculous. I know, but it makes the point, doesn't it? Would we allow that? No way, no way. You what do you think? Come on. And yet we'll turn on the idiot box and watch it and be comfortable with it. No, it's only a movie. Come on, what's wrong with you? It is being a part of the world. We're supposed to be separate from the world. Amen? Yeah, but that means you can't watch too much. Probably. Who says you need to watch movies to succeed in the Christian life? Well, some good Christian ones, maybe there are. I won't go down that path. But I trust you get the point, you know. We're to be separate from the world, the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, the teachings of the world, everything else, the ideology. We're to be separate from that. We're to be holy because God is holy. You think about the music. Talk about the world invading the church with music. Oh my. If we were up with it today, we'd have a band up here. We'd have the big speakers. We'd be smashing each other's eardrums. We'd have the smoke going. The lights flashing. It'd be all happening. And you know what that is? It's just purely worldly entertainment. It's got nothing to do with holiness and reflecting a holy God. Nothing to do with it. What's happened? The churches have stopped separating themselves from the world. And I know, you know, a lot of people go, oh yeah, this, that and the other thing, you know, they've got good lyrics, whatever. The music of this world has no place, or should have no place, in a church, in a worship setting. Shouldn't be. By the way, shouldn't be in the home either. Oh, well, I think it's different in the home, you know, that's my home. Yeah, it is your home. You're supposed to be holy in your home as well. Separated from the world in your home as well. It's interesting when you read some comments about people who know a bit about this. I'll just read a couple of them. The late Gordon Sears, who had an evangelistic music ministry for many years and ministered with Rudy Atwood, was saddened before his death by the dramatic change that was occurring in many fundamental Baptist churches. He's not picking on everybody else. He's picking on the fundamental Baptist churches. When the standard of, quote, when the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. When the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is also lowered. When the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value in God's truth is lowered. The moment you let a little fire in, you're going to get burnt. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burnt? Can't happen. Well, we like to, it's kind of a little bit rocky, but it's not too bad. We're already heading down the road to worldly music. That's where we're heading. And as Sears points out, it goes on from there. It doesn't just stop there. It just keeps going. You know, Sorensen said this: when a church begins to move to the left, one of the first changes is its music. It is symptomatic of a church moving from a fundamentalist to an evangelical stance. The basic issue of CCM, which is your contemporary Christian music, is a conformity to the world and the world's music. It's a musical rejection of the biblical principle of separation. When the music shifts, a repudiation and separation in general is often not far behind. Dress standards are lowered or eliminated. Preaching against the world and its pursuits evaporates. Fellowship and association with groups and preachers toward the literal side of the theological spectrum develop. And on it goes. Why? Because we're not living a holy life, which is a separated life. Separated from evil. Separated from the world. Separated unto God. Not just to drift around, but separated from that so that I can endure a holy and a pure walk with God. And then reflect to others God's holiness. Remember what the Bible says? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What did the psalm writer say? What did he say? Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy. And may the Lord help us to take note of that. Amen. And then do it, not just hear it. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've shared together. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your word. Lord, these truths are very clear that you are holy. Lord, right through the scriptures we find this emphasis on holiness for your people, not just to the children of Israel, but as we see right through into the New Testament. Lord, we are to be holy, separated, set apart from the world, even as the Lord Jesus prayed, and set apart unto our God to enjoy fellowship with him. As John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Lord, we dare not put a hand up and say, we've arrived, Lord, we're perfect. Nothing like that, Lord. But we do know that Christianity today overall has become very worldly. The barriers of separation have been torn down, whether it's come through music, and that's certainly been one of the elements. Some of us merely just compromising on the word of God, whatever it is. Lord, the world has swept into churches, and we see it in many, many ways. Lord, help us by your grace to take heed to these truths and live our lives as holy unto the Lord our God. And Lord, this morning we want to close by exalting you and your holiness. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise, and we do give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.